Hallelujah. God is good all the time. All the time. You know, I know we hear that all the time. That God is good all the time. Do you truly believe it, though, is the question. You know, we can get into this thing where we routinely and repeatedly say these things like, I'm blessed and highly favored, and to God be the glory, and God is good all the time. And, you know, a lot of times it can grow into something where you just kind of are saying it just because you're saying it, and you don't truly believe it. And if you don't believe it, then you don't receive it. You know, there's a time when we, you know, we first come to know the Lord, and we come in and we're breaking off nonsense from our past and everything, and it's good for you to be sowing, even though you don't know what the heck you're sowing. You know, when I was locked up, I was given a penetrating prayer booklet, and I didn't know what the heck I was praying. I just knew that I needed a way out, and I knew that these people were here to try to help me. And they said, listen, do these prayers 7 times a day for 7 days, and you're going to see changes in your life. I thought the majority of the words in those prayers were insane because I had never heard anything like that before in my life. But I was ready for something different. Because I was sick and tired of the misery and torment I was in. So there was somewhat of an awakening when I was locked up that I knew I needed something different. And I knew I needed someone different to teach me how to get to something different because everything I had always done failed. Hence, I was in jail. So in that, it is vitally important that, you know, we come through that time of speaking words that we have no idea what they mean half the time so that we can begin to sow. But then we come to a place where we understand what it means. We start to see what it means. But then we come to a place where we get tired and we grow weary and we get complacent. And then we just get into that mundane routine of God is good all the time. All the time God is good. I'm blessed and highly favored. To God be the glory. And you lose that fire. You lose that passion. You lose that true belief of what it really means. Amen. And a lot of that comes from forgetting where you came from. Losing sight of what you've been rescued from. And it's something that's vitally important, especially in the times we're in, to not lose sight of where you came from. You know, it's simple. You know, I can remember when I first came in, man. And when I first started really getting on fire, you know, I came in and I didn't know what the heck was going on here. I thought they were absolute lunatics. Came in fresh from doing some pretty decent amount of time in county jail. Not any prison time, but almost a year in county is, you know, it's still a pretty decent amount of time to be away from society. And coming in here to get in a circle of guys that are standing around me praying in some crazy tongues language and then talking about it's a good day to die and all that stuff. You know, it's kind of a, you know, strange environment to come into. But I was like, whatever. At first I was kind of like, maybe I should have just taken the plea deal to go to prison. I don't know. This is crazy. But very shortly after that, I realized that God was in this place and the Holy Spirit was in this place and that my life was supposed to be here in this place in order for me to change and in order for me to get healed and set free and delivered. So there was a routine that had to be established. And, you know, right off the bat, I mean, I was not perfect by a long shot. I was all kinds of messed up. But I knew that I needed God. I knew that I needed Jesus. And I knew the only way to get him was to go after him. And so when we came in this war room, when we came to church, I poured my heart out, man. I spent so much time on my knees in this room crying. It was crazy. And it was the most amazing and blessed time of my life. And the problem that we have, you know, you come through and you start pressing in and pressing in and pressing in and stuff starts breaking off of your life and you start getting touched and changed and healed and you start getting delivered and you start getting some freedom and that's where problems start coming in. You start getting some freedom and then you start thinking that you've learned a little bit of stuff and you know, that maybe you don't have to do as much because you've come to a certain place and all that nonsense. And that's exactly what it is nonsense. The biggest trick the devil lies to people about and plays on them is that you're doing better now. You're okay. You can slack off a little bit. And the true reality is the further you progress, the more you should be doing. Amen. The further you progress, the more you should be doing. Because you go from level to level to level. And each level, there is a stronger devil. And if you are not doing more than what you were doing in the previous season, that stronger devil is going to cause you to grow weary. And there's a good chance that if you don't catch it in time, that you will fall. So in this, something the Lord has been really speaking to me about recently is don't quit. Don't quit. And that is the title of the teaching today, is don't quit. The devil is doing everything he can to get people to quit, to get people to throw the towel in and say, I've had enough, can't deal with this anymore, I'm out of here. We know that that is a humongous lie, that the grass is greener on the other side. Amen. I think that we all can attest to that in our lives, where we've made a decision thinking that something was going to be better, and then we made that decision and found out it wasn't better. It was worse. And a lot of the times here, you know, you start getting stressed out and you start getting aggravated, you start getting frustrated with your brothers, with your sisters, with the work you have to do, with going to the war room and going here and going here and doing this and doing that and all that stuff. And you lose sight of the peace in all of it. You lose sight of what the end goal is, which is not only your freedom, but the freedom of others out there that are in need. And the problem is you get free from alcohol, you get free from drugs, you get free from crazy lifestyles, and then you think you're okay, so you can go back to your normal life and do the things you were doing before, but this time without the drugs and alcohol, and have a good life and have fun and, you know, go to church and maybe talk to a couple people about Jesus from time to time, maybe minister to your kids a little bit. But the bottom line is if you don't go in God's time, you're going to fall. And it's happened time and time again. There is a time for that. But it's not always the time that you think it's supposed to be. It's usually the time when you don't think it's supposed to be. If you think it's time, it's probably not time. So when you think it's time, you need to make sure there's confirmation. And confirmation comes from counsel. It does not come from ungodly counsel. It comes from godly counsel. There's spiritual authority in your life that God has placed, and we have got to learn to trust those individuals with our lives. Our lives are in their hands, but the reality is they're in God's hands through those individuals that God's placed in our lives. And we have to trust that. We have to trust that God will work things to the good, even when we don't agree with it, even when we don't think that they're right. You have to trust it, because your best decision making got you nowhere. My best decision making got me nowhere. It got me bondage. It got me torment. It got me pain, suffering. And guess what else it did? It got everybody else around me bondage, pain, torment, and suffering. So there is one thing that we need to quit. Ourselves. We need to quit agreeing with ourselves, with the old man, and dive in to God's plan and what he wants. Hallelujah. So, with that, I'm going to read a little something that kind of smacked me upside the head. Really helped me to open my eyes, you know, just to how ridiculous I can be a lot of times in the life that we live and what we've been blessed with. So, our death is nothing compared to those in the Bible. So we'll just stop there for a second. You know, when we think about all the stuff we have to do, all the stuff we have to deal with, the ministry that we're involved with, and what goes on with that, it is nowhere near the struggle and strife that the disciples of Jesus had to deal with after his death and during the time when he was on the earth and before that. Those dudes died. They died for real. And I think a lot of times we lose sight of that just because of, you know, the times that we're in right now. And we don't put ourselves in those shoes of people who literally died physically. Like, they died for Jesus. They died so that many could be saved. They gave their life to bring the gospel to individuals who were lost and needed to be saved. So we have no idea what it means to die for Christ. Honestly, and this is a kicker right here. We are spoiled wimps that complain about every little thing that doesn't go our way. And that is the God's honest truth. We have so much more than so many out there, but so often we are ready to throw in the towel and quit. Now, I remember times, you know, being in the discipleship houses and stuff, and you got these guys who are self-proclaimed gangsters and toughest guys on the streets and all this stuff, man. And they are ready to walk out of God's divine appointed anointing over a banana. He ate the last banana. I'm gone. He drank the last cup of milk. How inconsiderate. I mean, this is the stuff that we're struggling with. Milk, bananas, a towel. He put his laundry in before me. It was my day. All this nonsense. And I'm telling you, I've watched time after time after time, people leaving the anointing of God, the call on their life, over stupid nonsense. I mean, just ridiculous stuff. And when you think back about like the disciples and the stuff they had to go through, those dudes traveled all over the place with nothing. They trusted completely that there would be food, there would be shelter, and that they wouldn't be killed. They were on the run, they were hiding out, they were dodging the law to preach the gospel of Christ. That is some suffering. That is some true death. And you know, another thing that always brings me to, man, aside from, you know, the people in the Bible, man, look at all the people in the world. The kids, the men, the women that are sold into slavery for sexual abuse, ritualistic torture, child trafficking, drug smuggling, all the addicts out there that are in bondage, the girls and women in other countries that are used for prostitution, they're dosed up with drugs and made addicted to drugs so that they can prostitute for the rest of their lives. That is what people are dealing with out there in the world. And we're here complaining about nonsense, man. When we've been given a divine opportunity to not only know the King of Kings, but to live an awesome, peaceful, blessed life in the midst of a crazy and perverse world and be a light to individuals who need that. You know, I know that I came up in a rough area, bad neighborhood, bad people around me, but I had a pretty good family. My family loved the Lord. They were kind of crazy. I'm not going to lie. But they tried to do the best by us. A lot of people don't have that. People don't even have a father. They don't have a mother. They don't have anybody to turn to whatsoever. They've been left to the world to grow up. So just, you know, put yourself in other people's shoes, man. When you want to complain about some nonsense going in the house, or you want to complain about your job, or complain about your ministry, or complain about your drive, or whatever it is, think about what other people are going through. It's vitally important, because all we're doing is sowing ourselves out of a blessing. You can sow in the spirit, but if you're complaining the whole way along, it's for nothing. It's for absolutely nothing. So imagine, if you will, grumbling and complaining about your circumstances to some of the people in the Bible. They'd probably smack you upside the head and say, man, get a life. You need Jesus bad. And it's sad, because a lot of people would say, man, you need Jesus. And we're supposed to be the ones that are given Jesus. Amen? A lot of these people literally died horrible deaths and suffered beatings, torture, and prison along the way. Here's a question to ask ourselves. Other than the crap we bring on ourselves, what is so hard about our lives? I mean, that is like a cut to the bone question. That I'm sure, you know, a week ago, I probably could have given you a whole list about what I could complain about in my life. And, you know, when the Lord started speaking this stuff to me, I started just saying, I'm such a baby. I mean, we live a drive-through life. We got air conditioning, we got McDonald's, we got all these places where we can get whatever we want at the tip of our fingers. You call Jeff Bezos up, you get whatever you need ordered and sent to your house. We are the most spoiled generation of all time. And a true warrior of the kingdom needs to bust through all that stuff and not take for granted what they've been blessed with. Because it can either be a spoiled, rotten baby, or you could be a privileged son of the Most High King who's actually doing what they're supposed to be doing with the blessings the Lord gave them, not complaining about stuff and squandering it. Because there are so many that would kill and would literally sacrifice people to be in our shoes for what we get to be a part of here. And we've got to stop grumbling and complaining and fighting amongst ourselves and spreading lies and rumors and deception and deceit and nonsense and perversion and fear and step into our call as butt-kicking warriors for the kingdom of God. We are warriors. That is who we are. We are called to fight. We're called to battle. We're called to kick the doors of the devil in and to rescue people. And how can you do that when you're worried about nonsense? When you're arguing about nonsense? When you're trying to plead your case? When you're trying to be right? When you're trying to say, well, this shouldn't happen this way, or this guy's doing this, or this girl's doing that? Who cares? What are you doing? One of the most valuable lessons I learned coming through the discipleship house was if I have a problem with somebody, it's my problem. It's not their problem. Now, I'm not saying they don't have a problem, because I can tell you right now, some of those people had some serious problems. But why does it bother me? Why is it affecting me? Why is it stealing my peace? Because I'm called to be free all the time, no matter what's going on around me. So, with that being said, if you have a problem with somebody, it's your problem. Get in the mirror and allow God to prune you and search you through and find out what that problem is in you so you can get it out. And you can go to war for your brother who has the problem. Amen. You know, I know that from what I've seen and from what I see with myself, you know, the main thing the devil tries to steal is your identity. If he can steal your identity, he can cause you to throw in the towel and quit. That's the bottom line. And we hear over and over and over again who we are and knowing your identity and all that stuff. But this is a time where you need to grab a hold of the reality of who you are. It needs to be transformed into your mind and into your spirit of who you are. And you need to truly grab a hold of it because your identity in Christ is tangible. It is a tangible thing. And you have got to begin to see it that way and to walk in it daily. Because the devil is beating at your door every single day to rob your identity. And as soon as he does that, there's things you start slipping in. And then he's got you. It's important to know that everybody that's come to this house, this is who they are. You were brought here. You were saved. You were chosen. You have already been picked. Amen. Your qualifications are already here. They're at the door. You're through the door. You're in now. So start believing who you are and walk in it. Let's go to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's just stop there for a second. Everybody grab a hold of that. The maker of the universe predestined you to be here in this place to learn what you're learning at this time right now. Do you understand the power in that? And I think a lot of times people just don't grab a hold of how serious that is, man. I mean, what an amazing ordeal that the God of the universe has hand-selected us to be a part of this stuff. You know, I can go on and on about that. People probably look at me like I'm crazy, but you need to grab a hold of that, man. You were picked for this mission. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Forget about all the nonsense behind you, all the aggravations and irritations and everything else. That is your position. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And I really hope that everybody understands how much they need to take that in. Because without your true identity, you're absolutely nothing in the kingdom. You can do nothing in the kingdom without your true identity. I am sick and tired of watching brothers and sisters come and get taught the way to freedom and never truly grab a hold of their identity. Never truly grab a hold of who they are in Christ. What God has done for them. What he has predestined for them. What he has appointed for them. What he has brought them to get set free. What he has for them to do. They never grab a hold of their true identity. And that's why they begin to fall off of the things they're taught. That's why they go back out in the world. I am sick and tired of watching people die before their time. Sick and tired of it. So if you're in this room, if anybody's watching this or going to be watching this, grab a hold of your identity in Christ. You should know this scripture in and out and let it resonate in your spirit until it hits you in the head that you know that you know that you know that you are his, that you were bought at a price, you were made for more, you were made for his glory, you have a call, a purpose, a destiny, you are loved, you are adored, you are precious in his sight. And Jesus did that for us. A lot of times we just don't love ourselves the way he loves us. And people have a hard time receiving love because they don't love themselves. But I'm here to tell you right now, from someone who has had a hard time his entire life loving himself, this is the reality of it, man. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how bad you are or have been. Jesus loves you and picked you to be here. You have to grab a hold of it. It is vital. So know who you are. We must know and believe who we are. Walking in your true identity is everything. Only in him we have no problems. So in the midst of problems, you have no problems because you're in him. Maintaining your identity will cause you to never quit. There are three things you must never quit in order to maintain your identity. Number one, you must never quit pursuing your enemies and destroying them. Everybody here has come from something. Everybody here struggles with something. Everybody here has inherited curses that have been passed down their family lines. Stuff that has been, you know, brought on you just from associations from your family's past and then brought down to you. There's all stuff that we have that's going on in our lives that we have got to pursue and destroy every single day until we go home. Because just because you got rid of it one day doesn't mean it's not going to try and come back 2 months from now. So there's got to be a consistency and daily destruction on the kingdom of Satan that is assigned against your life. That's number one. Number two, you must never quit seeking revelation. We know that without revelation, there are no restraints to our flesh. So if you are not constantly seeking revelation and getting revelation, you're going to have problems in maintaining your identity. Number three, you must never quit diving into God's presence. Worship is everything. Crossing over in worship is everything. Coming into this house every time we meet for worship and giving it everything you have is a must. These items or these things are three vital keys to maintaining your identity in Christ. So we have an identity. We have a promise that's been given to us. It's there. It's there for our taking. It's tangible. We can grab a hold of it. Once we grab a hold of it, then we have to maintain it. And the only way to maintain it is to consistently kick the devil's butt, and keep him out of our lives, seek revelation and get revelation, and continue to dive into God's presence. That is the only way to maintain your identity. You slack up in those areas, and you'll start seeing your identity drift away. 2 Samuel 22, verse 38 through 43. And it says, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them, neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them, so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. I don't know how you guys interpret that, but that sounds to me like merciless with the enemy. Merciless. There can be no mercy on the enemy. We know that we're taught to hate evil, and it starts with hating the evil in us. It starts with hating the evil that tries to antagonize and bring us down. You pursue your enemies, you don't pursue your brother as your enemy. And I'm talking about your spiritual enemies. A lot of times people want to start attacking each other, and that's not what we're talking about here. Amen? Each and every one of us here were put here as a family. We are brothers and sisters united in Christ. We are not here against anybody. We're here against the spirits. That is the bottom line. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers of darkness, principalities, rulers in heavenly places, and spirits. So the moment you start getting upset with your brother or sister, start pointing the finger at them, you have a spirit. Your call is to warfare for yourself, get exposed and get real and get naked with God, and then not destroy your brother, but lift them up in prayer. That's what our call is. Amen? So in this we know, the first thing, we've got to pursue our enemies. We've got to destroy the powers of darkness assigned against us so that we can start destroying the powers of darkness assigned against other people. You cannot give what you don't have. If you're not free from your own demons, you can't help somebody else get free from theirs. That is for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, that rule applies to everyone. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 through 4. Hallelujah. It says, Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength and whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I don't know if everybody else noticed this or not, but the one thing I noticed was he never said that he did anything. And the revelation that I got from this, and that I know that he got from this, is that he was absolutely nothing without God. Absolutely nothing. There was not a battle he could win. There was not a trial he could overcome without God. And that is a divine revelation that each and every one of us have to get, is that without Jesus, we're nothing. We can't do it without him. We can't make it without him. We have to have him. So in that, getting revelation daily is vitally important to maintaining your identity. It is a must. People like David did it daily. And this is a guy who suffered massive persecution all the time. And he made a lot of mistakes, and he suffered for those as well. But he also suffered for other reasons. And he's also an amazing character to look at as far as integrity and fighting the good fight of faith, no matter what goes on around you. This dude was at war all the time. And this was physical war, like threats on life, being chased and hunted, almost being killed. So this is a guy who suffered for the cause of Christ beyond measure of what any of us can ever compare to. And this is the stuff that people went through. I mean, they had to deal with this stuff day in and day out. So we got to stop being wimpy and start being warriors and fighting the good fight that we've been given to fight. And this is where worship comes into play. And this is why, in the midst of all David's stupidity and the stuff that he did that was wrong, God always was with him because he was a true worshiper. He always pursued his enemies. He always got revelation from the Lord, and he always worshiped. So then we're going to scroll down to 47 through 51. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. The rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. These three in unity will cause you to maintain your identity, which gives you rest in the midst of anything that's going on in your life. There can be all kinds of craziness, all kinds of wildness. Things just don't seem like they're going right, but they're going right. And there is a peace inside when you are walking in your true identity and you're maintaining your true identity. There is a peace inside, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how rough it gets, that you know everything's okay. You don't flip out on people. You don't snap. You don't lose it. You don't throw in the towel. You don't quit because you know that God's got it. God's got a plan. He's going to see it through as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. I know this is stuff that we all know, but I know that we all know a lot. And I also know that we all lose sight of a lot. And time goes on and on and on, and you get, you know, you start growing and growing and growing. And it's not a very hard thing to get weary. You know, stuff just keeps piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up. And you can get discouraged, you can get weary, you can get fretful, you can get fearful, you can feel like throwing in the towel, you can feel like quitting. That's when you know it's time to reconnect. You need to shift gears, step out of the nonsense, and remember where you came from. You know, and sometimes it takes just getting away from it all. You know, go somewhere peaceful, go somewhere quiet where you can get reconnected with the Lord. Go sit in front of a lake. Go sit in front of a pond somewhere, man. Go to a park, go to the beach. Get somewhere where you can get reconnected with the Lord. And, you know, for the guys in the discipleship house, man, I had me a little spot. It was my spot. If I needed some reconnection, I needed to get away from the craziness or the nonsense that was going on in the house, I had a designated spot that I went to every time to get my reconnect. And it's something that you've got to do. It's something that you have to know you need to do. Amen. And that's vitally important, man. When you know who you truly are, you get to a place where you know when you're not connected. And you know you need a reconnect. And it's your responsibility to get that reconnect. Amen? We've all been given everything we need to make it in this crazy world. Everything and more. So we have no excuse to be bound up all the time. Acts 7. 51 through 60. So this is a story about a guy who gave everything for Jesus. And he died for it. Now believe me, I'm not here trying to scare everybody into saying, man, do I even want to be a Christian now? I mean, these people are getting stoned to death. They're getting filleted. They're getting cut in half. I mean, they're getting beheaded, all this stuff. Man, this is kind of crazy. But the true reality is, I know these are scriptures we're reading from the Bible, but this stuff is going on today. There are places around the world where Christians are being beheaded. They're being stoned to death. They're being killed. They're being tortured. They're being tormented. And the reality of what's going on here, what I'm trying to bring forth today, is for people to see how good they have it and to be grateful and thankful for where you are, what you're a part of, and grab a hold of your piece of the fight. And stop whining about it. That's what we're here to bring forth today. Is we are so blessed we have no stinking idea. Because we're so blessed. You get blind to it. Things just keep happening and happening and happening. And you start, all you can see is the bad. And that's where you know something's out of order with your identity. So it's a recheck to get reconnected to our true identity and to get back in the fight the way God's called us to. 51 through 60, it says, so this is, let me just explain this real quick because it starts off pretty wild, and I can see why this guy probably got stoned. So this is Stephen, and he's, you know, he's been going around preaching the gospel of Christ and rescuing probably thousands of souls and doing his duty as a disciple of Christ. And he's not shy to rebuke, amen, which we're called to. Let people know, listen, man, you're going to hell. You're going to die, man, if you don't get your crap together. Not that that's what we're always supposed to say, but sometimes people need to be shaken up a little bit to get the reality of what's going on. So this starts off with, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So, just so we can explain this a little bit, you have to know without a doubt in your mind, you know, because for us, as we've all been taught, God warns us by rebuke, chastens us if we don't get it the first time, and then we really get it. So we know these people have been warned. They've been warned. They've been told of what's going on. They've been given opportunities to repent and change. So now it's a place where it's like, look, you need to wake up. This is what you're doing. It's wrong, and you're not going to make it. You're going to go to hell. They still didn't want to hear it. So when they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, you know, I know we hear all the time that we're not the only ones going through it. There are a lot of people out there who are going through much worse than you. So please, I mean, the bottom line is, don't take for granted what you've been given. Pay attention to what God has blessed you with. I hope that everybody's eyes get opened up and reignited with a fire to see how bad some people have had it to be free and to bring freedom to others. We've got it made. There's a serious spirit that's running around the body of Christ and people in general today, and it's a lazy spirit. The way the world is with all this drive-through, have-it-your-way stuff and ordering stuff to come to your house all the time, and, you know, you can do whatever you need to do from your house and all this stuff, man, it is bringing a lazy spirit. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be utilized for good and that you can't, you know, bring good out of it. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's releasing a lazy spirit and a complacent spirit. And people are getting lazier and more complacent as time goes on. And again, I'm not against ordering stuff online and having stuff brought to your house, but there's more going on than that. I don't like to go to the stinking stores, man. There's too much stinking evil over there. You got to bind the strong men going in while you're in and then when you're coming out. And you got to shake the dust off just to go in at a Walmart. It's ridiculous. But there's a spiritual thing going on. When a little bit of laziness is getting promoted through certain things, it trickles into other areas in people's lives. And then they start to get lazy in the spirit. They start to get lazy with prayer. They start to get lazy with going to church. Then they can do this TV church stuff and watch it on TV. And I don't need to go anymore because I can see it on TV and I'm doing what I need to do from here. I'll mail in my tithe check and all that stuff. And it's vitally important, especially for people like us. I know we talked about it a little bit earlier, but as we're progressing and going on, we should be doing more, not less. Amen. You should be praying more. You should be worshiping more. You should be reading the word more. You should be diving in more because we want to go as deep as we can so that our well never runs dry and our oil can overflow to other people around us. And if you don't have enough for you, you can't give nothing. So this lie of, I'm going to complete the program and move on to being a graduate and all this stuff and whatever, and then I can take it easy a little bit, that's a lie. That's when the battle begins. That's when the battle begins. There's no accomplishment at getting to 9 months in the program or a year in the program. I've been here for 10 years. There's no accomplishment, man. If I don't do more than I've been doing, I'm done for. And I can tell when I'm having a hard time, when I'm having a rough week, because of not doing enough. Amen? So I know from experience, times when I do as much as I can at a time, or I wake up late or whatever, or I let the week bombard me or whatever, and I'm not doing as much as I should be, then it's time to get right back on board the next week, because I could tell the difference in my life the week before, and I'm not going there. I'm not going there. So just know that we have got to keep ourselves accountable. I am accountable to me, and I'm accountable to you. If I'm lacking on my end where I'm at, I'm not doing you any justice. If I'm slipping in my life, I'm not bringing what I need to bring to my family. Does everybody understand that? It's a spiritual thing. What I'm doing over there in Jacksonville affects you here. What you do in that house over there affects me here. Does everybody understand that? Does that make sense to everybody? As a family in the body of Christ, we affect each other. We're accountable for each other. So my walk has got to be clean and pure and set apart, not just for me, but for you. Because I'm here battling for you. I'm here battling for your family. You're here battling for me. You're here battling for my family. You know, it's like the Navy SEALs, man. Those dudes, if one person is slipping, they all have a problem. If there's a weak link, everybody suffers from it. So we've got to make sure that we're maintaining a clean temple in everything that we do. Acts 12. Starting at verse 1, and it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So here's another one who was killed for the cause of Christ. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So here's another story of one of, you know, Jesus' disciples. Now he's been captured. One of them got his head cut off. The other one got captured and thrown in prison. These are the sufferings that they had to deal with. But God is awesome, man. He's always in the midst when we're in position. And it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, by other individuals that were a part of his unit that were in position." So the prayers of the people in his unit are bringing rescue to him while he's locked up, which is vitally important to what we just talked about. "And when Herod was about to bring him out at night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." So he's bound in chains, and he's in between two guards. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was, real, but thought that he was seeing a vision." I bet he did. "When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Powerful stuff, man. If God did this for other people, what do you think he can do for you? These people were locked in prison, shackled, in between guards. Guy broke the shackles off, opened the gate for him, got him out, let him escape. So in every circumstance you're in, know that God is just as powerful in your life as he was in these people's lives in those times. He's going to get you through it. He's going to get you through it. You just have to believe it. And you need to walk in position with him. So 10 out of the 12 of Jesus' original disciples were killed during their ministry to save as many souls as possible. One of them was Judas. He hung himself because he betrayed Jesus. And the other one lived until he died of old age, John. But think about that. 10 of the 12 were killed. They lived lives of hiding out, laying low, moving from place to place, trusting God for food and shelter, beaten, spit on, tortured, locked up, and on the run until they were murdered. They never quit, no matter how bad it got, because to them, it never got bad. What they were doing for Christ was everything. Their ministry to save the lost and to fulfill God's will was everything to them, and they were honored and blessed to see it through and never quit. What are we committed to is a big question we need to ask ourselves. We have the same Holy Spirit that they had. And that's something we have to believe. Genesis 37. Genesis 37:26-28. We all know the story of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery and then found favor with the Pharaoh. And then the second of command's wife tried to sleep with him and he rejected her. So then she lied on him and then he threw him in prison. And then he was released from prison because he was able to interpret a dream the Pharaoh had. And then he was pretty much given all of Egypt to manage it as a governor. And then he was able to rescue his family because he stayed faithful in that whole process of being in bondage, being in prison, being sold by his brothers, being lied on by other people and having to actually pay a price for it in prison. But then he was given favor in the prison, and then he was released from prison and given pretty much all of Egypt and was able to rescue his family. So Genesis 37:26-28, we'll try and run through this stuff. There's a good bit of it, but... And it says, so Judas said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? So his brothers are trying to kill him. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Got your family members trying to kill you. They sell you into slavery instead. So what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers listen. The Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So we know he got sold into slavery. He was in slavery for a little bit. They saw that, you know, he was blessed in everything he did. He found favor with his masters. So he was, you know, treated very well as a slave. And I think he was working for like the second in command to the Pharaoh or something like that. That was who he was directly with. And this guy's wife saw him and thought he was handsome and tried to sleep with him. And Joseph rejected her. And then she tried several times. He rejected her and rejected her. And then finally she grabbed a hold of him. And he took off and she had a piece of his garment. So she screamed out and said that basically he tried to come on to her. So they threw him in prison. And let's go to 39:20-23. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, and a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Going through sufferings with dignity and honor keeps you in peace, keeps you in the peace of God, which brings rest even in the craziest of times. This can only be done if we never quit pursuing our enemies and destroying them. seek and get revelation and dive into God's presence. You know, and that's one of the craziest things about Joseph, man, is for somebody that who had been treated so badly, he never stopped praising the Lord. He never stopped giving glory to the Lord. He never stopped pursuing the Lord. And he was shown favor even in his bad times. So even in the suffering times, you heard how he was in the prison. He had favor in the prison. He was in charge of all kinds of stuff in the prison. So he wasn't treated badly. And that's how God is in our lives. You know, we can go through these things and have a hard time doing it, or we can depend on the Lord, trust in the Lord, bless the Lord through it, and it really not be a hard time. It be a blessed time. Amen. And I know the payoff for all of us, I mean, obviously it's going home, but it's also seeing friends, family, loved ones, touched, changed, healed, and delivered, and prosperous. Genesis 45, 1 through 18. So we know that Pharaoh had a dream, and David was able to interpret the dream, and the dream was about 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and they allowed David to pretty much run the whole operation of storing up and gathering for the 7 years of famine during the 7 years of plenty. So in this, it brought his family out to seek for help. So 45, 1 through 18. And it says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve your life. How many of you in this room, if somebody sold you or tried to kill you or something like that, and they came back to you, you would say, hey, don't worry about it, man. I'm here to save you. Amen. It's pretty awesome what God did. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So please Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. I know we read that kind of quick, but I hope that everybody sees how vitally important it is to stay in position. You stay in position, you maintain the fight, you fight the good fight, you bless the Lord in everything you do, you stop grumbling and complaining, and you put the Lord first always, and he will bring the blessings beyond measure. It's a promise. It's for your families. It's not just for you. It's for each and every one of us and our families and children and those that are out there in need. It's vitally important we all remember we are a team. We are a family. We are a unit. We are here to help one another, to grow, to get free, and to live a prosperous, fulfilling, amazing life in the kingdom of God. We are not here to tear each other down. We are not here to hurt each other or anybody else. We're here to uplift. We're here to grow. We're here to prosper. And that needs to be a reality to everybody. And then we'll close at Ephesians 4. 4:17, and it says, "This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Amen. So, Father, we bless this word. I ask that you would cause each and every one of us here to take it serious. To take it serious, to not play games with our identity, and to actually get to know who we truly are. And find out who we truly are. Grab a hold of it and maintain it. We bless you and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.